For over 40 years, Garrison Keillor has hosted the Prairie Home Companion radio show on Saturday nights, highlighted by his folk tales of life and people in the mythical town of Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. Each week, he begins his monologue with this signature sentence, "Well, it's been a quiet week in Lake Wobegon. I wish I could make the same claim about our lives and world, but it just doesn't seem to work that way. Quiet weeks may prevail in made-up, make-believe towns and families, but in the real world, it's been another hard and trying week. We have gathered around the table with family and friends in celebration of Thanksgiving, but it's been a hard and trying week. We have marked the beginning of the holiday season with the lighting of the Clinton Square Christmas tree and the mobbing of shopping malls. But it's been a hard and trying week. My San Francisco son got home for the first time in 2 years, and my father, after 2 months in a rehab center, got a day pass to go home himself on Thanksgiving Day. But it's been a hard and trying week. And today we enter the holy season of Advent with Christmas now less than 4 weeks away. But this past week has been disturbing, distressing, troubling. Or as one of my favorite children's books might put it, it's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad week. You don't believe me? Here, check it out for yourself. Rightly or wrongly, the events of the past week have reinforced the notion that the structures of our society that theoretically are intended to work equally and fairly for all, in reality work better for some than for others. And that if you are poor or non-white, you are born with two strikes against you and must swim upstream against the current your whole life long. It's the story that Claudia Rankine tells in her book Citizen, an American Lyric, in which she speaks powerfully and eloquently about what it means to be African-American, piling layer upon layer, incident upon incident, memory upon memory, until no single quote can sum it up, because it's the accumulated weight that matters. It's the story, too, that Jacqueline Woodson tells in Brown Girl Dreaming, an award-winning autobiography told in haunting poetic beauty, stretching out across several generations. Here's how she tells about her birth 51 years ago on February 12, 1963. I was born on a Tuesday at University Hospital, Columbus, Ohio, USA, a country caught between black and white. I am born not long from the time or far from the place where my great-great-grandparents worked the deep, rich land unfree. Dawn till dusk, unpaid. Drank cool water from scooped-out gourds, looked up and followed the sky's mirrored constellation to freedom. I am born as the South explodes. Too many people, too many years, enslaved, then emancipated, but not free. The people who look like me keep fighting and marching and getting killed. So that today, February 12, 1963, and every day from this moment on, brown children like me can grow up free, can grow up learning and voting and walking and riding wherever we want. I am born in Ohio, but the stories of South Carolina already run like rivers through my veins. For those of us who are white, this is a story we can listen to or not. It's our choice. That's our privilege. But for persons of color, it's a story seared into the soul, and the events of the past week have reminded us of that difference. That it's not just about seeing or not seeing, hearing or not hearing, but about life and death. And that even if we could undo the deaths of Michael Brown and Tamir Rice and Trayvon Martin and so many others, the fundamental difference, the fundamental indifference would still remain as a structural divide. At first glance, the gospel reading for today is out of place, both for the brokenness of our hearts and for the beginning of Advent. What we want to hear is the prophet whispering, "Comfort, oh comfort my people." Or Joseph Moore's and Franz Gruber's gentle lullaby, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." Instead, what we get is a Christmas card with the message, "Best wishes for a heaven-shaking and earth-shattering holiday season." Or perhaps a slightly revised version of Andy Williams or Amy Grant singing, "It's the most violent time of the year, with kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you be of great fear. It's the craziest time of the year." Can you imagine? When I turned to that page in the Bible, I kept turning the pages, looking for something else, any other option. But something kept tugging me back to these grotesque, frightening, doomsday-ish images. Back against all my better judgment and instincts, as if God has something to say to us that cannot be avoided if we're willing to let our guard down long enough to look past the scary apocalyptic language, past a theology that many of us have long rejected, past a pre-scientific worldview that is difficult to swallow because it is so greatly contradictory to our understanding of the universe's structure and functioning. But take a second look at these words with me. A little less literally this time, and a little more metaphorically. If the sun and moon were to blink out, and the stars all tumble from the sky, what would the result be? Utter, all-consuming, pervasive darkness. Darkness from which there is no escape. Darkness that causes people to stumble blindly, lose their bearing, and lose their way. After a week like this past one, can anyone honestly say that we have not already become what the Bible calls people who walk in darkness, people who dwell in deep darkness, a darkness that we cannot overcome on our own, but which can only be overcome by God tearing open the heavens, sending us a Savior, and splashing heavenly, blessed light upon us to show us a new way. In a world where justice is partially and unequally distributed? Does any of us really imagine that full, equal, impartial justice can be achieved in our lifetime or anyone's lifetime? Or that all that's needed are better laws, better lawmakers, better court systems, better lawyers, better judges, better cops? In a nation where black teenagers are 21 times more likely to be shot and killed than white teenagers. Hear it again. In a nation where black teenagers are 21 times more likely to be shot and killed than white teenagers. Does anyone really think that a few protest marches or even unruly rampages will alter that reality? In a world where bullies and suicide bombers and terrorist groups and rapists and kidnappers use the means of violence to subjugate and control and suppress others, following the might makes right philosophy that drives America's economy, as well as our approach to international problems and to anyone who dares disagree with us. Do any of us really imagine that electing a new Congress or a new president will bring substantial and lasting change? And in a world where the clear biblical injunction about caring and providing for the sojourner, the foreigner, the stranger in one's midst, in modern parlance, the immigrant, the refugee, where that remains so controversial and unheeded, does anyone really think that a presidential declaration will resolve the plight of those who dwell even deeper in the shadows? So what are we to do? Give up? Cower in fear? Bury our head in the sand? Live for ourselves only, since there's nothing we can possibly do to change the system? The message and word for today is nothing. Nothing of the sort. God's word for this first Sunday in Advent, for all who find themselves dwelling in darkness, and aware that nothing short of a thoroughgoing shaking of earth's foundations will suffice. God's word is simply this. Be watchful. Keep awake. Stay alert. Raise your head and your eyes beyond the darkness that engulfs you to the everlasting light that God is sending. And in that assurance and hope, light one candle. Just one candle. Or sing just one song. And do everything you can to keep that candle and that song going strong, so that even a little of the world's darkness might be dispelled by you and by me, unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot. Nothing is going to get better. It's not. Amen.